Godhead this morning, and I realize that it is Easter, and that's okay because we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're talking about Him and His mindset and how He was thinking about things as we think about Easter and Resurrection Sunday and so forth. And again, every day we celebrate the very fact that He is arose, He's risen. I'll get the word out, proper form of the English word. And it's a wonderful thing, too, by the way, when you read the Apostle Paul, and he says that we believe and trust in the living God. Not just God, but the living God. And that's what separates what Bible believers, us, and other religions. You think about Buddha, he's dead, he didn't rise again. You think about Muhammad, he died, he didn't rise again. You think about all of the other leaders out there of the other sects and religions of the world, they didn't rise, but our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, did. 1 Corinthians 15, but Christ is risen. It's a stated fact. It isn't something that's debated. It is debated amongst human wisdom, but it is a stated fact and you can go into a court of law and through the evidential procedures prove without a shadow of a doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ rose again the third day. And you can use the evidential procedures of our court system and prove it out, and it's there. And that's a wonderful thing, especially when you come into what we've been talking about over the last 7 weeks. This is week 8. We've got a couple more weeks to look at this. I was going to rush through some of this, but I decided not to with Easter and just really with what these verses in Philippians 2 is talking about and what Paul is articulating to you and I. When we started this year, I told you we're going to look at some things that there are things that Paul really expects you and I to know and to understand from our scriptures. And I'm really convinced of that. I don't really get a bee in a bonnet type of moment, but I am with this because there are things that when Paul does talk about, he anticipates you understanding your Old Testament. And in Philippians 2, it's one of those moments. Verse number 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The mindset, the original grace thinker here, as we go back up into like verse 3, verse 2, fulfill you my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Think about that. Think about the attitude that the Savior, the Lord, could have taken when He was made a man, the incarnation, His birth. He could have taken that and said, you know what, I'm God, man, so you do, and He didn't do that. He says, I'll be of no reputation. I'm going to take a different line of thinking. I'm going to do something different here. In verse 3 goes on, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. There's the thought. I'm going to esteem others. I'm going to go now and do what the Father would have me to do. Not my will, but His will be done. And oh, by the way, I'm going to go and die for that sinner, that ungrateful, two times dead, double dog dude over there. Let's see if I can get enough D's in there. Okay, dudette too? Okay, well, the dudes, the dudettes, okay? And I'm going to do it while we were yet enemies. His sinners, what did He do? He died for me. So I'm going to take a different, that's what the Lord said. The original lets us think about others better than myself. So what does He say, verse 6? Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Isn't that a wonderful statement? He is God. And when we look at His humanity, we're not taking away from His deity. And by the way, when we look at His deity, we ought not take away from His humanity. We ought to promote both and rescue both from the dregs of theology out there and promote both and celebrate both because it's who He is. He says, I know I'm God. That's not a problem. So what am I going to do? What does the Lord do? But made Himself, and that is so key. He chose to willingly do this. The free, independent exercise of His own free will was to make Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself. And we've looked at that, and we've seen this relationship, and that's really where we're going with this, is there's this relationship among the God members of the Godhead, the three of them, that you and I, in Philippians 2, we learn we ought to have the same type of relationship. What have we seen so far? We've seen the Godhead, how they are three distinct individual members, and yet they work together in perfect harmony, in perfect unity. They work together in the roles that they are assigned to play. Titus chapter 1. Hold on to here. Go back. Just got to remind ourselves here. Titus chapter 1. Hold on to Philippians 2 and verse number 2. Titus 1 verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. And again, who was back there before the world began? Nobody but God. The three members of the Godhead made a promise to themselves to provide eternal life. Titus 1, 2. So when they come, now come back to Philippians 2. So when the Savior, when the Lord sees that, the Son sees that, and the Spirit sees it, and the Father lays out the plan, there's a willfulness to play, to have the roles that they're going to accomplish. And the role for the Son, for the Word, was to come and be made a servant, to come and to take upon Him the form of a servant. And we looked at that issue of servant, and we looked at the fact that He's the Lord's servant, the Father's servant. And then we saw the fact that then what did He do? He was made in the likeness of men. Now there's this identity with man now. He takes on the nature of the incarnation. And He's born of the Virgin Mary. And He's born and He comes and He's going to walk now amongst men, and He's going to perform His messianic duty and His messianic ministry to His people, the nation of Israel. Why? Because before the foundation of the world, what did they make the promise to do? To provide eternal life for fallen humanity. But it starts in the earthly ministry with the nation of Israel. And boom, and we saw that. We looked into that. We begin to see their love for each other, their life for each other. And now we come here and we're going to find out that He's going to not only humble Himself, but He's going to become obedient. And that's verse 8. And being found in the fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And there's not only is He going to, He's a servant, He's man, He humbles Himself, that issue of no reputation, that esteeming others better than Himself. But now He's going to become obedient. And what we find is that the Lord is now willingly going to go and to do something He's never done before. He's going to limit Himself, if you will, in His humanity. Not as deity, but in His humanity. And He's not going to exercise His rights as God. He's not going to exercise the privileges and the benefits that He has because He's a co-equal member of the Godhead. Rather, He's going to, and again, He doesn't relinquish, He doesn't let go of His deity. He didn't abandon His deity. He is and always will be the second member, the co-equal member with the Father and with the Spirit. Rather, He's now chosen to place upon Himself a limited capacity, a limited ability by becoming man. Come over with me to Romans 5. And that's really the focus of Philippians 2, verse 8. He's going to come in now and He's going to become and became obedient unto death. And really what is going to do now, Romans 5, if you just pick a verse here, verse 19, this great passage on our eternal security as believers, and then there's a contrast played between the first Adam and the last Adam, verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, that's Adam, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And that obedience of one is the Lord Jesus Christ when he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And we'll spend some time looking at that issue of the death. Come over with me to Hebrews chapter 5. When we come into Scripture, it is very clear in Scripture that in the humanity side of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, there's some limitations to, there's some things that he has willingly, willfully, freely, independently, not dragged, not compelled, not to do anything but what he chose to do to become obedient to the word and the will of the Father. And it's clear of that. And what happens is man can't make all that fit in their pea brain, pea size of a brain, so they begin to devise mechanisms and doctrines to do that. And yet when you just stop and you look at it and go, wow, look at Hebrews 5 and look at verse 8. Though he were a son, you see the capital S? So that's not son like my son. That's the son. Yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, we can stop right there. Who is he? He's God the Son. But even though he is Son, see, it's critical to grasp here what he's doing. In light of resurrection, today's being Easter, and we think about it specifically, he's doing something very wonderful here. And as we begin to see what he's doing, he's clearly going to learn something. He's going to learn what? Obedience. How? By the things which he suffered. Now, we looked last week in Mark 9, Mark 13, John 11, John, about where he didn't know some things in his humanity, limiting it. But as the Lord Jesus Christ begins to carry out his messianic ministry, he is not exercising divine supernatural ability. Rather, he is going to respond with the proper understanding of the word and the will of his Father and what the word of the scriptures of the prophets are going to say. And he's going to bring in now this issue of him learning. But what is he learning? Obedience. That, by the way, this indicates, contrary to what the theology out there, that this is something brand new in the Lord's life and experience. He, in other words, as God, he didn't have to learn anything. He what? Knows it all. But as man, what's he going to have to do? He's got to learn something. He's going to experience something. You know, it's a wonderful thing that he's going to respond with the proper understanding of what the Word of God says. Look, you're in Hebrews. Look at chapter 4. And look at verse 12. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Do you see how the Word of God, and then he becomes the Lord Jesus Christ and all this back, but the Word of God, it's powerful. It's sharper. It's a divider. It's a discerner. You see, the Holy Spirit takes that Word of God and he begins to produce in the realm of the believer thinking, enlightened understanding. And there's that supernatural work of the Word of God in the life of the believer. And you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ, in his humanity, he's going to experience the same thing. He's going to learn. Come over to chapter 10. Watch him do it. This morning, I just want us to see this issue of obedience and him learning. And then next week, we'll talk about how he learns, who he learns from, and then we'll look at the death, obedience unto death, the death. Do you realize that the Godhead has never experienced death until the Lord Jesus Christ dies, is buried, and rises again the third day? You have to think about this. Look at Hebrews 10. Just think this. Why did he have to learn? He never experienced it. If he knows everything, why is he having to learn something? Well, as God, he does know. But in his humanity, and for him, in order to be the kinsman redeemer, he's going to learn. Hebrews 10, verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. Talking about his incarnation. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, here's the Lord, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. There's the Father. Notice verse 7 carefully, because we're going to go back to Psalms 40, where the quote's from, and we'll see a contrast here. Notice he says, lo, I come, but I didn't come to do my will. I came to do whose will? The will of the Father. Verse 8, and above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. The Son, here we have the Lord Jesus Christ coming to carry out the plan of man's redemption. What does he do? He picks up that book, the Word of God, and he says, this book's about me. And you know what? It isn't my will, it's whose will? It's the Father's will. I am willfully obeying the will and the word of the Father. Now go back up and look at verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into this world, he saith. There's the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the thing in Luke 1 about that holy thing. And we looked at that issue of the body. And again, I'll remind you that all three members of the Godhead participate in his incarnation, in his life, in his death, burial, and resurrection. They all three are there, actively involved. Now, come over to Psalms 40. Hold on to Hebrews 10:5, because he says at the end of that verse, but a body thou hast prepared me. Now, when you come over to Psalms 40, where this quote comes from, you'll see something a little different in Psalms 40 than you do in Hebrews 10. Because Hebrews 10's at the end of everything, looking back and talking, and Psalms 40's talking about the future of everything. Psalms 40, look here, verse 1. Again, Psalms, we're going to learn something here that the Lord is going to submit himself to the teaching ministry of his Father. And he's going to do it via the direct words from the Father and then subsequently by the words of the prophet. So the Father gives the prophets the words, okay? Psalms 40, where I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. This is talking about the incarnation of our Savior. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my heart, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. He's talking about the Lord's birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. Verse 2, the horrible pit and the clay and all that, that's all about resurrection, Psalm 69. Okay? Now, verse 6. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O God, yea, thy law is within my heart. You see verse 6, sacrifice and offering, thou didst not desire. There's Hebrews 10, 5. But then it says, mine ears hast thou opened. Hebrews 10 says, a body thou hast prepared for me. So we have a difference here. We have a ear open, Psalms 40, and a body prepared. Okay, so you got to catch that little change there, because what the Father's doing, Hebrews 10 says, ultimately what the Father did was prepare a body for me to go die and be buried and resurrect and be the redemptive, the propitiation for all of humanity. But he starts over here with what? My ears being open. And you have to catch that, because it's not a contradiction. It's a continuation of what is the Father going to do over here? He's going to prepare a body for him. He's going to be incarnated. In his incarnation, in his humanity, what's he going to have open? His ears opened. As God, the Son, he doesn't need to know anything. He knows it all. But as God, the Son of Man, now what does he need? His ears opened. You follow? A little subtle change, but in order for the Messiah to offer up his body as the sacrifice, he first has to have his ears opened, his education. Come over to we're going to get to Isaiah 50. Look at verse 8. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. The Lord Jesus Christ walks daily with the Father. He's being educated by the Father to the plan, to the goal. I delight to do thy will, O God. The Father has educated the Son in his humanity to the plan that is going to come over here and cause him to willingly go and die, sacrifice that body for all of humanity. Look at Isaiah 50. Isaiah 50. You have to think this stuff through. I think you do. At least I try to. Isaiah 50. This is what Paul is getting at in Philippians 2. When he says he became obedient unto death, and we just read that and go, oh, such flowery and wonderful. And oh, and Paul's like, no, you dummy. There's something deeper going on here. Yes, it's flowery and pretty, but there's something deeper, and we need to catch the deeper, Isaiah 50. You see, the Lord, when he learned, he became obedient. He's not doing this just to do something. He's willingly walking and doing and operating and functioning in line with that ultimate redemptive plan for all of humanity. Whether it's here on the earth, i.e. the nation of Israel, through Israel, then the Gentiles, or today in the age of grace, the church, the body of Christ, and the heavenly places, which he kept secret but then revealed. Isaiah 50, look at verse 4. Isaiah 50, verse 4. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I did not hide my face from the shame and spitting. And see, everybody says, well, verse 4 and 5, that's just Isaiah, but not verse 6. Verse 6 is the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. So then who's in verse 4 and 5? Not Isaiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And by the way, you have to pay attention to that. Now, verse 4. Do you see the Lord and then God, capital G-O-D? That is Jehovah. Lord is Jehovah, the Father. Okay? Now, your translators, your King James Bible translators, translate the Hebrew that way so you can identify who's speaking. Who is the Father? The Lord God, there's the Father, Jehovah the Father, okay, hath given me, who would the me be? The Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Does the Lord walk in his earthly ministry among some folks that are weary? And he knows what to say to them? Who gave him those words to say? The Father did. Then he says, by the way, you see, I did that Lord God, that's the Father. If you look back at chapter 48, this is just a little side note. Chapter 48, if you look at verse 16, come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was, there am I, and now the Lord God, there's the Father, and his Spirit hath sent me, thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. You see, the Lord, there's the Son. See, that's who's talking here. So if you see capital L-O-R-D and then capital G, little O-D, that's the Son. When you see those, that's how you understand that. Okay, now go back to Isaiah 50. I had to catch my breath, so I'll give you that little side note. You work that out and study it. It's very fascinating when you study out how the translators help you read your Old Testament through some of that stuff. Look at chapter 50, Isaiah 50, verse 4. He's got the tongue of the learned, doesn't he? Now look at verse 5. The Lord God hath opened mine ear. I was not rebellious, neither turned away my back. Do you remember back in Matthew 13 and other places in the Gospels where he looks at Israel and says, you are dull of hearing and you're rebellious? What have they done? He's doing the opposite of what man is doing, isn't he? So the Lord literally becomes the personification of what man should look like, act like, behave like, think. Which is in what? In line with the Word of God to him. Now, we have the Word of God to us today, rightly divided. So how should we act? Same way. You see, Calvary is the result, that's verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. Verse 7, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded, therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God, the Father, will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment, and the moth shall eat them. Who is among you that feareth the Lord? You know what the Lord, you know what Christ is saying there? You know what? I learn from the word of my Father. I'm in obedience to the word of my Father. My ears were open. I have the tongue of the learned. I didn't turn my back. I wasn't rebellious. And you know what? I know I'm going to Calvary. And when I die there, I know that the Father said he'll resurrect me. And guess what he's going to do? Resurrect me. Who's going to contend with me? Who comes in those 3 hours of darkness and contends for the souls of humanity? The adversary does. And you know what? He says, I know I'm going to beat you, dude. You've lost before you've even entered the arena, but come on, because pride's got you. And he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He just said just a little earlier, Father, forgive them. Father, friendly relationship. Then in the darkness, my God, I'm a worm and I'm hit. We'll look at all this in a couple weeks, but today, you know, it's why? Because God the Father has poured out that wrath on His Son. And as He hung there in those 3 hours of darkness, and He says, I'll contend and I'll win. You know why? Because the Father said so. So bring it on. But where did it start? My ear is opened. You see, Calvary is the result of the Son allowing the Father to educate Him. Calvary is a result of the Son saying, not my will, but thy will be done. Come over to John 13. You see, Jesus Christ, my ear is open to my Father. Father, teach me, educate me, bring me up. You know, the Lord, we'll talk a little more about this next time, but you think about, you know, in Matthew 13, the mysteries of the kingdom. Do you realize that the mystery, those seven mysteries of the kingdom are not in the Old Testament prophets? There's allurements to them, but the doctrine's not there. That means the Father gave the Son that doctrinal information, and then He taught the little flock that. It's fascinating when you back off and you jettison the theology constraints, and you go, look at what He's doing here. Look at John 13. Verse 15, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily. Now, by the way, when the Lord says verily, verily, you better pay attention. Okay? I say unto you, the servant, now who's the servant? He is not greater than his Lord. Neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Now think about what that is, what the Lord is doing. He says, you guys want to see an example of what I'm doing? The servant isn't greater than the Lord. And you know what? I'm not greater than my Father that sent me. Why? Because I have chosen to play this role, to do this thing in the plan of redemption for humanity. I've chosen to do this so that we can provide eternal life for all them that believe. I've chosen to do this. Chapter 14 and verse 28. Chapter 14, verse 28. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. How in the world can he say that if he's a co-equal member of Godhead? He's not saying it as God. He's saying it as what? Man. Humanity. He says, you know who's in charge here? The Father is. By the way, do you know who the Father says is in charge today? His Son. He's the head of the body. He's the preeminent one. But right here, the Son says, you know what I'm here doing? I'm doing His will. I'm doing His word. I'm doing His activity. Come back to Psalms. Hold on to John, but come back to Psalms 143. Psalms 143. Now, we're only looking at a few of the verses in the Old Testament, because then we'd be here till next Tuesday, and Linda doesn't want me to be here that long. Psalms 143. Psalms 143. And I don't want to be here that long either, but Psalms 143, look if you will at verse 8. Psalms 143, verse 8. And this is a psalm of David. He starts in verse 1, hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, in thy righteousness. And enter not into the judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. Verse 8, cause me to hear thy loving kindness when? in the morning. For in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Now think about that. When does David say that him and the Lord walked? In the morning. In those early morning hours, Adam and Eve, when Adam walked with the Lord in the cool of the day, do you know what that is? That's the morning. I know people say, oh, in the evening. No, evening is hot and stifly. It's the heat of the day. It's in the cool of the morning hours. And you know what he says, Isaiah 50? I'm not rebellious. My ear is open. I'm being taught. I'm being trained. And again, the Lord here, as the second Adam, is that personification of what perfect humanity is going to look like. And what man should have been looking like the whole time. Now, keep reading Psalms 143, verse 9. Deliver me, O Lord, from thine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will. For thou art my God. The Spirit is good. Lead me into the land of unrighteousness. Uprightness. Whew. Thank you. I read it and I said it. I'm like, that ain't right. That's okay. Correct the way. That's fine. A young man a couple weeks ago says, hey, can I ask the preacher, can I ask you a question? I'm like, sure. He goes, are you sure I can ask you a question? I go, yeah, please do. Uprightness. Here you have David talking. Have you ever read the Psalms and you go, I don't know who's talking? Is it David? Is it Israel? Is it the Lord? And it's yes, yes, and yes. Here's the Lord. And what does he say? Teach me to do thy will. Father, teach me. The faithful son to the father says, educate me. My ear is open. I'm not rebelling. I'm listening. I'm doing. Come back to John. John chapter 5. I'm right here with you, Father. I'm right on board. You tell me, and that's what I'm doing. John 5, verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. Notice, the Son, the capital S, can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. You know what? In the deity, the Godhead, what did the Son say? Father, I'll do what you're wanting to do. This is a great plan. Let's go. Show me what you want me to do. Then in his humanity, what does he say? I'm limited. Educate me. Teach me. My ear is open. I need the tongue of the learned so I know what to say, how to help those that are weary, to come in and to have compassion when I need compassion to be on the issue. By the way, if you drop down to verse 30, I can of my own self do nothing. Wait a minute. As God, you surely can. But he's not talking as God. He's talking as who? Man. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. That's clear, folks. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I hear, my ear is open to the Word. I see, my eyes are open to the will of the Father, and I'm here doing that, not my will. It's just wonderful how he sits there and he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to learn to be obedient. And the obedience that I'm showing isn't because I want to gain something. It's because we're trying to accomplish a goal. John chapter 8. Now again, there's many more. I just picked these because they're pretty clear. John chapter 8. Start in verse 26. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. You know what? That's the faith of Christ right there. You know what I did? I took the will and the word of the Father, and I'm doing that. And I'm obeying that. Verse 27, they understood not that he spoke to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and he that and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And everybody says, oh, lift it up, Jesus, there's the cross. Right? And he ain't talking about the cross. This is John 8. He's talking about who he is and what he's doing here. And if you guys would lift me up and believe me and understand who I'm talking about and who I represent, then you'll understand who taught me. The Father taught me. Verse 29, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. I have been taught by the Father, and I am walking in obedience to the word and the will of God the Father. I'm doing that. I have become obedient through the things which he suffered, Hebrews says. Paul says, Philippians 2, that he was obedient unto death, the things he suffered, even the death of the cross. Come over to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, the end of the chapter, verse 49 and 50. You see, folks, when we think about Resurrection Sunday and Easter, and we think about the Lord coming and walking amongst man, being Emmanuel, God dwells with us, and he comes seeking to save those that are lost, the nation of Israel, Matthew 1. But then Paul comes over and he says, hey, it's a faithful saying that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And the first sinner that the Christ saved was Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. And when we see that, we think about that, there's this whole backstory going on with the thought process of our Savior. As he says, you know what? The Father wants me to do this, and that's what I'm going to go do. And when that was done, think about, here he is, he's resurrected. Acts chapter 2, Peter says he's resurrected to sit on the throne, the kingdom, the throne of David. And he's sitting at the Father's right hand, and he's going to sit there until he makes his enemies his footstool. And then Stephen in Acts 7 sees the Lord standing. What time is it? It's time to come back, pour out wrath. And the Father says, hang on a minute. We got a secret plan. And then he moves him to the position of far above all principality. Not geography. Position, authority. He's far above all. He's not in a geographical location. He's already there in the throne room of God, the Father, but now in position. And you're going to go and talk to this Yehu down here called Saul of Tarsus, your arch enemy, and you're going to give him the stuff that we kept secret. And Paul says, you know what? You know what the Father does for that guy, the Son? He exalts him above all. At his name, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. He's it. Why? Because he came and willfully walked among men, did what the Father required him to do, went and died, not my will, but thy will be done, and was buried and was resurrected the third day. John chapter 12, verse 49, just before they go into the upper room. The upper room is John 13, 14, 15, 16. It's the night before Calvary. That's where we're at. Just before he goes to Calvary, the last things that he says publicly, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. Isn't that amazing? The last public declaration that he makes, he says this, and I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Sounds like he's a little dependent upon what the Father told him. The word and the will of the Father. So the Lord Jesus Christ, in his humanity, he became what? Obedient. He learned some things. He allowed the Father to teach him. My ears, my eyes are all open. And Calvary, the death, the burial, and the resurrection is all dependent upon the Son saying to the Father, educate me. Teach me. I hear you. I'm not rebellious. I haven't turned my back. I'm doing what man should have been doing all along. Then in chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, he goes. He's in the upper room with the 12. Chapter 17, you have the Lord's Prayer. And he begins to talk to the Father. And it's interesting. He says in John 17, verse 5, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." And he pulls out the old stop of, let's go back to, you know, if there's a way to get this to pass, let's get it done. And he goes. In verse number 26, verse 25 of chapter 17, "O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." And now we're back to the love of God. "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." There's our verse. Not John 3:16, by the way. Romans 5:8, okay? There's the last words that we hear the Son utter, and he's talking not only to the 12, the 11, but now to the Father. And he says, "I want to go back to where we were before. Let's go back there. But I'll go do what needs to be done because that's what you've educated me to go do." So when you come to Philippians 2, Paul picks that up and says, "Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death." That's where we're at in John 17. That's what he's obedient. What has he learned? He's learned, I got to go die. I'm going to be the fully satisfying payment for all of humanity's sin. I'm going to be it. But then Paul adds the stinger, even the death of the cross. Death is the last enemy. He conquers that. We'll talk about this next time. But you know what, though? He had to learn first. He's going to learn from the Father, and he's going to learn from the Scriptures. And we'll see all that next time, okay? But this morning, as you think about, again, resurrection's kind of in our fourth phase and in front of us. The resurrection, the cross work, does not happen unless the Son says to the Father, "Open my ears, educate me, teach me." If he doesn't say Isaiah 50, Psalms 40, Psalms 140, if he doesn't say that, Calvary doesn't happen. Because God the Father will never override the free will, independent free will of any member of the Godhead, nor of humanity. That's why Paul will say he is the Savior of all them that believe. It's unto and upon all them that believe. He's the Savior of all men, especially them that believe. That's why he says that. Because the death, the salvation, justification, faith, all that's private, all that is based on your decision, you deciding, not the Father saying, "Do it or else." But you decide that. You decide to go. Volition is the word that gets used. Everybody usually just says, "Oh, that just means free will." Volition is much bigger than free will. Volition is the ability to make a decision and a choice, but it is also the decision of being held responsible for that decision and choice that you've made. It carries far deeper than just saying you can go do whatever you want. You can go do whatever you want, but you will be held accountable for it. And when you do that, you have to be on board with that. So as you think about today, as you go today, I don't know, the weather lets you, whatever you're going to do family-wise, think about some of this. There's nothing wrong with tradition and going and doing, but don't get too far away from, here's how our Savior thought about this. Not my will, but thy will be done. We read that verse, Galatians 2:20, which the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. What was his faith? Not his faith, not your faith, his faith. His faith rested in the will and the word of God the Father to him. Guess where you're to live your life? In the word of God to you today in the age of grace. You do that, you're personifying that perfect humanity. It's a wonderful thing to not only grasp, but to get, and that's where we're going, okay? All right, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the morning, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the exhortation. We thank you for the resurrection. And we thank you for all that we have in your Son and all that we have in you. And Lord, I just pray that everything that we say and do will be to your honor and to your glory, and ultimately for the manifestation of the preeminent one. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, we'll stand and we'll be dismissed. Have a